We've been studying in Joshua on Sunday nights, and as I prepared, looking to prepare for this Sunday night, I kind of decided I didn't want to spend time on all of the cities and all of the boundaries and so on. So we're going to skip, because that's what we're about to come to. So we're going to skip well ahead in here and go to chapter 23. There was another chapter in between here that I debated on spending time on, but I think we're just going to go ahead to chapter 23. In between, by the way, there's a lot of information about who got what inheritance and so on. There's a lot of details in there. And there's a lot of cities and names and so on. And I don't know if we'll see if the Lord leads me to go back to that sometime. But at this time, I decided I think it was time to skip forward to this 23rd chapter of Joshua. And so just a reminder that we've been seeing so far as they began to take the land, the great victories we saw up through chapter 11, they're great victories. And then, like I said, there's a bunch of information in there about who... about who all they defeated, and then some information about who gets what land, and some information about the borders and boundaries, if you will, of the inheritances and so on. but we come to chapter 23, and we find here that Joshua, it says, has waxed old and stricken in age. That's in the first verse. So I'm going to read this chapter. Actually, I'm not sure if I'm going to... Yeah, I'll read the whole chapter. It's pretty short. So it came to pass, verse 1 of Joshua 23, a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and their heads and for their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous and to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing hath failed from all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come unto you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given you. And so, like I said, you know, we've seen a lot of victories and so on. And I really appreciate Joshua, because Joshua, as a leader, he had a very difficult task, for one thing, to lead all those people. But he had the responsibility for encouraging them and also for reminding them. And so he does both things along the way, by the way. He encourages them and he also reminds them more than one time. And we've had that thought before about the necessity for being reminded. In verse 3, so Joshua, he's old and he calls all these heads and judges and officers and so on all together. And verse 3, he says, "Ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you." So here's the reminder that God had done in their sight some mighty miracles. And really, this isn't just about the nations either, because it started when they came across Jordan, if you remember the mighty miracle that God did to hold back the Jordan. But then one by one, and if you're interested, by the way, if you go back to the 12th chapter, I believe it was the 12th chapter, but there it calls out each king that they defeated up to that point, and there were 23 of them, I believe. I'm just going to go look at it because my memory's not real great. so it lists out all the kings that they, 30 and 1 is how many. That's in verse 24 of the 12th chapter. So there were 31 kings up to that point that they had defeated. And so it enumerates them, the king of Jericho and the king of Ai, and it goes one by one. And so you can go think of, you know, those are there as a reminder, the great victory in Jericho that they saw, that had to be in just terms of the people watching it had to be impressive to be circling that city with such mighty walls, and then just to have the walls crumble down. And there are many other things along the way where we saw how God just intervened in ways that were obviously very miraculous. And so what he says to them is, "You have seen this." Now, I was reminded, and I thought about this morning, as we were talking about some similar things this morning, but the children of Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they saw God hold back the Red Sea and then destroy the Egyptians. And 3 days later, they were complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt. And so what I was reminded about, and kind of mentioned a little bit this morning, but we need to be reminded continually, because oftentimes we get past a victory that God gives us and we tend to forget where we came from. And so we have to be reminded continuously. You know, it's easy to be hard on the Israelites and say, "Oh, those silly Israelites, what were they thinking?" And often we are. And I remember as a young man thinking, "Those silly people, nobody in their right mind would do that kind of thing." Well, what we really learn as we go along in our life is sometimes we do the very same thing. And so we need to be reminded. And so I appreciate that Joshua reminds the people. And God's word reminds us, and this reminds us of the need to be in God's word, because that's where those reminders are going to come from. And it may be that sometimes the Lord uses us to remind others as well. You know, when we speak to others, it's some encouragement that might be also a reminder that, hey, because a lot of times when we're speaking encouragement to somebody, it might be the Lord did this for me, or I want to tell you what the Lord did. And that's a reminder to others of the God that we serve. And we need to be reminded. I don't think it's so much that we're just terribly forgetful, but the enemy is very clever in trying to distract us away from these things. And so Joshua reminds them here. He says, "You have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God, he it is that hath fought for you." So he's reminding them, you didn't get here on your own ability and your own strength. It was God. And I've always said, you know, God often does things in the most not obvious way, most different way that we might think, because if he did it the way we think it should be done, then we might say, oh, well, you know, I was pretty good at me. But God does it in a way that it's pretty hard to think that it's anything other than God doing it. And so he does that. You know, when you go look at some of these victories and you say, yeah, see, there's no way that was anybody but God. There's no way that could have been anything else but God's hand. And so he does things in that way to let us know that, you know, we look and we know that he is the one that has done this. And so in our lives, we need to be reminded and look back sometimes at those victories. I always am a little careful when I say that because, you know, we don't really want to spend a lot of our time looking backwards, but we do need to look and remember some of those victories that God gave us and remember that it was him that gave us the victory. And if he gave us the victory then ahead of us, he will do the same if we'll just continue to look to him and trust him. And so he goes on, he says, verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance. And really that's in the, I think it's about 16 and on. There's a lot of the dividing of the land by the lots and so on. So again, I just decided we didn't want to spend a lot of time on that, but he has. So everything has already been established, but there's still battles to come. I was very impressed with how this kind of tied in a lot with what I had this morning. That wasn't really intentional on my part, but this morning we had a lot of thoughts about, you know, we were in 2 Timothy there, and he says, endure hardship as a good soldier. And so we talked a little bit about the fact that there's a battle going. Well, there's been a lot of victories. As I said in chapter 12, you find 31 kings that they've defeated. There's been a lot of victories, but the battle is still in front. And so there's still a battle to go. And there's things to be laid hold of. There's still land for them to lay hold of. But in verse 5, he encourages them. And he says, and the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. So an encouragement, a reminder about what God has done. A reminder that the battle is still there. And an encouragement that God is also still there and will drive out from before. And so we need these things. We need to be reminded and we need to be encouraged because oftentimes we become weary in the battle. I know, you know, if you go through scripture, you often find them in some battle and they become weary. And we become weary in the battle sometimes. And I appreciate that Paul encouraged young man Timothy, endure hardship. That is to patiently go through it is what that really is talking about. And so sometimes we get a little weary of the battle. And we need to be reminded that even though the battle is still in front of us, that the Lord our God is also before us and he is leading and he is going before. And it says, as the Lord your God hath promised you. And he reminds them, we'll get to that in a minute, but he reminds them that nothing that God has promised so far has failed. And so there's no reason to believe that anything will fail. God has proven himself faithful. Verse 6, it says, be ye therefore courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Again, we had some thoughts this morning about not entangling with the world. That word entangle there that Paul uses in 2 Timothy, it means to entwine, and it has a thought of getting tangled up with something. And here he speaks to them about the nations that are still there. And he said, don't get mixed up with them, basically, if that's a kind of a short way of saying it. He says, don't get mixed up with them. He said, don't make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them. Now, this thought about swearing by their gods, it was a common way to close a deal or something, to have a contract, if you will, was to swear by some god. And so it might depend on who you were, or it might depend on what you were doing, which god you might swear by. But that's how they would often conclude business. And Joshua reminds him, no, you don't do business that way. You're not doing business the same way they do. Their gods are not real gods. But he also knew that this was a danger, because otherwise he wouldn't have said it, that this was a danger. He says, neither serve them nor bow yourselves unto them. And unfortunately, what we find at the beginning of the next book in this Bible, the book of Judges, we find them going after other gods and seeking other gods. And to me, it's a little bit sad to think about that after seeing, again, what we saw there in verse 3, after seeing what God had done for them, they would look to other gods. If your God does this for you, why do you need to look for some other? He's obviously the Almighty God. All those other gods got swept away in those victories that Israel had there. And so he says, he reminds them in verse 8, but cleave unto the Lord your God. The word cleave, it means to cling strongly to. It also means to stay very close to. I like that thought about it. It's one of the translations that can be used is follow closely. It also can mean to be joined, to cling or to adhere. I think it was kind of like being glued. The idea here that he's getting to is you don't need any other God. You have the one living God. Stick with him. And you know, we need to be reminded of this as well. And I know a lot of people, you know, you go through this and they say, well, we don't have idols today. There's no idols here. And I have to remind people, you know, an idol isn't necessarily an image of Baal or Ashtaroth or whatever all the gods that there were. I remember somebody saying that on the Indian continent, they have something in the range of like 3 million gods. And I even remember that. So, and you say, well, those are the idols. We don't. Well, it doesn't have to be that. An idol is anything that takes God's place in our life. Anything, any person, anything that we put our trust in over God. And so, it's an obvious and simple one, and we've talked about it before, but money can be an idol. How many people put their trust in their net worth instead of in God? And there can be many, many things, and it might be different for different people, because whatever people allow to take the place of God, that becomes an idol. There are many different things. I always hesitate to list things because then I miss something, but all you need to know is if it's taking God's place in your life, that's an idol. That's an idol. And it can be anything in this world, and there's so many things. But he encourages us and reminds us, cleave, stay close, adhere to the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day. And so, you know, we've come a long ways with the Lord, is what he's trying to say here. We've come a long ways, but there's still a ways to go. And there's no time ever in our life when we should leave the Lord for anything else. We should always cleave to him. In verses 9 and 10, he again reminds them. And so this is one of the things that I found interesting, is how much Joshua reminds them over and over again. Because in verse 9, he says, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. So another reminder. So an encouragement and a reminder, and then a warning, if you will, verse 7 and 8, warning and an encouragement. And then verse 9, a reminder again. Remember that the Lord is the one that goes before you. The Lord is the one that fights for you. He's promised to do that. You know, our promise is that he will never leave nor forsake us. And so we can trust in that. And then verse 11, to me, this is like a summing it up. He says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. And this really is the key of it all, isn't it? To love the Lord our God. John tells us that we love him because he first loved us. And certainly that is the case. We have good reason to love him. He didn't have much reason to love us. There wasn't anything we had. But we have really good reason to love him because he showed his love for us, even when we were yet in our sins and trespasses, and that he died for us. And so he says, take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves. In other words, pay attention. Consider your situation, if you will. The meaning of that word heed is actually to hedge about. And I always like this. This word gets used a lot in the Old Testament in a couple different ways, but it means to hedge about or to guard. And so I like that thought because this is about guarding our heart. And what are we guarding our heart from? Well, we're guarding it from the enemy wanting to take what we have, from the enemy wanting to distract us and pull us aside. And how are we going to guard our heart? Well, how does a young man cleanse his way? According to the Word of God. How are we going to guard our heart? With the Word of God. You know, when it's much easier for the enemy, for Satan to get a hold in our lives if we are not spending time in God's Word. It's so much easier for him to begin to work on our mind and to distract us if we're not spending time in God's Word. Every time we come to the Word of God, it helps us move our focus back to him. And you might say, oh, I don't need that. I'm very spiritual, you know. Well, from what I can tell in the scripture, I think we all need it. It looks like we all need to be reminded, and we also all need to have this refocusing, if you will, so that we can be continually focused on the Lord our God. He says, take good heed, guard yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Don't let anything else sneak into your heart and take over part of it, as the world will do easily. Verse 12, he says, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnants of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Now that thought is, he begins to speak about making marriages and really mixing tightly with them. So I want to point out something, which is there were some that remained. Of course, we saw the Gibeonites earlier, but there were some that remained. Israel was not to mingle directly with them. You know, we're in this world. It's still here, and we're still here. But we need not mingle, if you will, in that sense of being entangled with the world. He says here, you shall make marriages with them. See, as soon as they start doing this, when you start making marriages, and he knows the meaning of this, right? As soon as they start doing this, the ties become tighter and tighter and tighter. And pretty soon, that's your family, but they worship this other God, right? And it begins to pull you away. It happened, by the way, to Solomon. The world will pull us away. Now, Paul is very clear, by the way, and I'm not going to turn there, but Paul is very clear that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I believe that's very clearly, I think it clearly speaks about marriages, but I also think it speaks about other things as well. But I remember a man in Paraguay one time, a very, very precious brother. And he had a business of his own, and he really wanted to grow that business. And in an effort to do that, he became partners with an unbeliever. And I know it's not really supposed to be funny, but in a way it kind of is, but it all went just really badly after that. He had been doing pretty good, but it just went terribly badly after that. And we had some conversations about that, and he recognized, he said, I was not supposed to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You say, well, that's business. Well, you know, it's the same thing. It's unequally yoked. You can't make those things work out. And he learned a very good lesson. By the way, the Lord blessed him greatly when he gave up that partnership and went back to his own self, you know, his own business. He was greatly blessed, and his business did very, very well. And the Lord reminds us not to become entangled with the things of the world. It doesn't mean that we don't have to be in the world. We don't have to do things. I go to a job every day. I have to do that. But I don't have to let that tangle me up and draw me out of away from the Lord. And so we need to be careful with those kinds of things. So he says, if you go back, if in any wise, he says, if you go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, see that thought about cleaving there? Going back and becoming tight with them, becoming attached, if you will. Even these that remain among you shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, and they to you. He says, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. God's people that get entangled with the world and get drawn away from the Lord, they find this to be actually true. Snares, traps, scourges, thorns in the eyes. That all sounds terrible, doesn't it? And it says, till you perish from all. You know how many of God's people are missing out on God's best? They're missing out on great blessings. They're missing out on great things that God has for them because they have chosen to go back, to go back. When we're saved, God brings us out of the world. We are separated from the world. It's kind of like Israel coming out of Egypt there. God brought them out of Egypt. He took them across that Red Sea, and there was a separation there from Egypt. But like I said, 3 days later, they wanted to go back. They wanted to go back because there were good things in Egypt. You know, they forgot the bad things, how terrible their life was. But there was, I forget all those onions and I don't know. Go back to Egypt for onions, I guess. But there were good things in Egypt for them to eat. And so they wanted to go back there. You know, the Lord, when we're saved, he brings us out of the world. And he doesn't want us to go back there. And sometimes God's people look and they say, oh, but there's some that good stuff in the world. I want it. I want to go back there. Forgetting the terrible life that is. But he says, they shall be snares and traps and scourges in your sides. I think, you know, this is a good warning that Joshua gives for them to think about how terrible this will be. He says, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. You see, God had given them this great bounty, this great blessing. And certainly they needed to lay hold of it. But if they were to turn back and become like the nations around them and serve their gods, then they would lose that blessing. We don't want to lose the best that God has for us. We certainly want to lay hold of it every single day. Verse 14, and I love this verse. He says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. See, he knows his time is about to come. He says, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. I like this verse because he doesn't say, well, most of what God said didn't fail. I mean, that would have sounded actually pretty decent, wouldn't it? Most of what he said didn't fail. I mean, compared to a lot of people, that would probably be pretty good. No, he says, not one thing has failed. God has not ever failed on any promise that he has made, and he is not going to. And we have some promises. And so I think, you know, we could look back in our lives. I certainly think each one of us could look back in our lives and recognize that God has not failed at one step of our life. Now, we have failed probably many times, but God has never failed. And so there's no reason for us to believe that he will in the future. And I think this is one of the things the enemy really works on us with, to get us to thinking that, well, yeah, you know, God was pretty faithful to you, you know, last 5 years, but you see the stuff that's in front of you, there's no way. And he wants us to start thinking that way and to forget and to begin to trust in ourselves and not in God. But the reminder to us and the reminder that Joshua had to these Israelites is that not one thing hath failed. And he says, you know this. And this is a good point that he makes is, you know this because you've seen it. You know this because you've experienced it. We know this because we've read it. We know this because we've experienced it. We know this because we've seen it. And he reminds us day after day about his faithfulness. And so, just like these people here, we need to be reminded of this. And then there's the last warning. that comes in this chapter. He says, therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. And so there's a danger in front of them. Now, they were reminded of this danger numerous times. You can go back into Leviticus and Deuteronomy and then just see that they were reminded before they ever got to the land. They were reminded that if they came to that land, you know, one of the things that God tells them is you're going to get to that land and it's going to be really, really good. And you know what the problem with that is? That this is the thing that happens. Sometimes God blesses us greatly. And then we begin to get a little bit full of ourselves and a little bit complacent in that blessing and forget where it came from. Forget that God is the one that blessed us. You know, God has been faithful, and yet there is still much more in front of us to be laid hold of. As long as we're here, there are things for us to lay hold of that God has for us. There are blessings. There are rewards. I was thinking about this. I'm going to go turn real quick to Revelation 3rd chapter. I didn't write it down, so I just remembered thinking about it on the way in. 3rd chapter of Revelation. Verse 10, he's speaking here to the church of Philadelphia. Revelation chapter 3, in verse 10, he's speaking to the church of Philadelphia, and he says this in verse 10, he says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a great blessing, isn't it? He says this, behold, I come quickly, verse 11, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. There's something that can be lost. Now, I'll be really, really careful with this to make sure you understand that we're not talking about your salvation here. I'm not talking about losing your salvation, but there's something. Think about this great blessing that is laid out here. And then he says, hold fast that which thou hast. Let no man take thy crown. Sometimes in the times of great blessings, we begin to relax our grip, begin to get complacent, to kind of, let it all go. And we need to be careful with that because the enemy will then try to take away that which we have. There's great blessing. And this crown, by the way, you say, some people say, oh, this crown, I want the crown, I want the crown, I want the crown. Well, I hope we all understand why we want the crown. It's not for our benefit and it's not for our purpose, but because we want to have a crown to cast at his feet to glorify him. We certainly do want to have that. And so this is something that we need to be reminded of. And Joshua, he reminds them that he gives them warnings. He gives them reminders, encouragements, and warnings. Reminders, encouragements, and warnings. And we need the same thing. Reminders, encouragement, and warning. In our study in 2 Timothy this morning, we had some of that. And we find that Paul encourages a young man, Timothy. He also reminds him. And he also warns him of some things. And that's, as we go through and read what Paul writes, we find that. We find encouragement, reminders, and warnings. Because there are things out there, there are traps that the enemy lays. And Paul says we don't need to be ignorant of his devices. And the only way we're not going to be ignorant is to, again, to be in God's word, taking in the word, and that will keep us and guard us. And so, Lord willing, next time we'll be in the 24th chapter and finish up this book. Some very good things also in the 24th chapter to think about. But Joshua recognizes, this is one of the things I thought about. Joshua recognizes he's about to leave. He's about to end his life, come to the end of his life. And he recognizes that he's been the person leading these people for this time. And so he wants them to have a reminder that it's not his leadership per se. It's not that It's not just because he's there, but God is the one they're to be following. And we need to be reminded of the same thing. We appreciate those who have gone before us and led us in any way, but we also want to make sure that really our focus is on our Lord, who is the one that's truly leading us. And so we want to be careful about getting eyes stuck on things. I don't know why I thought about this the other day. Somebody posted on Facebook about something really bad that a church leader did. And one man's response to that was, "Don't keep your eyes on these people. Keep your eyes on the Lord." People can and will fail us sometimes. We will fail sometimes. But if our eyes are on the Lord, then we have a steadfast place to be. And so we need these reminders. We need to be reminded, and we need to be warned about the things that the enemy will do to us. That's all I had tonight. Yes, go ahead, Jack. Sure. Anything that's not to the Lord is, yeah. And there's a lot of Christian organizations or whatever, and some of them don't recognize him as the Son of God. Some of them don't recognize his divinity. They don't. And there's many. Well, I'll tell you one thing. I don't know if you guys see it up north here. There's the Baha'i faith. Okay, and they'll talk to you about Jesus. He was a great teacher, great man. Baha'i, they're a mixture. They mix everything together. Because mixture is better, right? That's how they do it. So they'll talk to you about Jesus, right? There are many organizations out there. They'll talk to you about Jesus, but they're not worshiping the Jesus that's in the Bible. I don't think so. No. Their Bible, I believe, is made up of. Right. It is interesting to me. Yeah. Right. It is interesting to me that there are many who don't believe that Jesus is the only way, and yet they claim to believe the Bible, because you're right. How can you read these scriptures and say you don't believe that? But, you know, man will. And this is the thing, right, about. And that's kind of the thing about idolatry, I suppose, and so on. Man will try to make up something pleasing to himself. This is a thought that I've had often. A lot of the gods that have been over time are made up in some way according to what people want them to be. So they're picking both an image and an idea of their god to be something they want it to be. And this becomes a problem also in Christianity, I believe, when so-called Christians try to make God into what they want him to be instead of what he is. See, we want to worship who he is and not try to mold him into something that we want him to be. And there's a lot of that out there. There's plenty that spend, you know, their time has been spent trying to fashion a Jesus that fits what they want. And that's idolatry, because that's not Jesus. That's not the Lord. And so, you know, as God's people, this is another thing about, I guess, thoughts I've had about the simplicity of the gospel. I appreciate the simplicity of the gospel, right? It is, isn't it? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we worship him. We don't have to make it complicated. We don't have to try to make it, you know, convoluted. All those things, it's very simple. And how much better to just simply believe what God says and to simply yield ourselves in submission to him. Another thought we had this morning about being in submission to him. It's how simple that is, and yet how often we, and or men especially, complicate as much as they can. So yes, I think, you know, we have to be careful. Like I said, just about anything can become an idol, and it's anything that we place in place of God. So it can be Jesus in the sense that they're trying to create their own Jesus, that can be an idol, because they're placing him in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true God. So that can be an idol. Anything that it takes the place of God in our lives in any way, that becomes an idol. And sometimes people get really caught up in those idols, and it becomes everything in their life. Sometimes it's just a little bit over here. I was reminded that in the time of Elijah, they worshiped Baal, and they kind of worshiped God too. And they tried to have both. So Baal over here and God over here. That's why he says, how long will you falter between two? Because, right? And sometimes we do the same thing a little bit. You know, oh, yes, God, you know, I worship the Lord. And then I got this little thing over here, you know, that's really important to me in the same way. So we have to be careful. That's why the scripture warns us, and that's why the scripture reminds us that our hearts need to be guarded. And the best way for that to happen, like I said before, is the Word of God. As we study God's Word, because then we know these things, we see and we recognize. I often thought, you know, false Jesuses, I guess I'm going to use that word. The way we recognize those is because in the scripture, we have the real Jesus. And so if it's not that, then it's a false Jesus. Yes. There were many that come and claim, yes, it does, doesn't it? So the word is our, it's everything we need, really. It's what guards us. And so we want our hearts to be guarded from the things of the world and from things that can overtake us. And so we need the Word. We truly, truly need the Word. Yeah.
I grew up in a church. And it's not much different now. But if you do that stuff every Sunday, if you say certain things, follow a pattern, it's just something.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah. It is, absolutely. Yeah. There's no meaning in it. Yeah, absolutely. The it loses power. You know, we kind of mention this when we do our communion, and I think it's good that, you know, that's not just a thing that we do every first Sunday of the month. It has meaning. And so we don't want it to just become, oh hell yeah, it's communion Sunday. Let's go down, you know, get communion, and you know that, because it can become that, and anything can happen that way. And so God really wants us to, from the heart, to come to Him. He doesn't want you to memorize, you know, 30 different prayers and say them all the time and stuff. He wants
Paul
you to.
Says about you can check yourself.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
Sure really...
There's something. It's important. It's. It has meaning. It's not just another thing that we just do again. You know, that's, and well, in so many places it kind of is. You know, it's just like, oh, just do it. Yes. The old nature, I think, loves a form, doesn't it? Yes. 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 No, there's several. Yeah.
But one especially. But in Revelations, we read in Revelation, don't add to or take.
That's right.
It's in this book. But really, of God's word, don't take away or add to.
That's right. Yeah. I've heard
okay.
That. Mm-hmm.
Okay. Spiritual fresh.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. At least the
It's, it, that's exactly right. And the only way to know that, the only way to know that is to know the word. You wouldn't know that if you didn't know the word, right? And that's the, this is the problem with God's people. Yeah. It should line up with God's word. That's right. I even say that. It should line up with God's word. If you, just because I say it, nobody should be believing it. It should be lining up with God's word. That's right. And that's, you know, so where people don't know the scripture, then all sorts of things can come in. Right. All sorts of things can come in. And so it's a very dangerous thing. And there's so much of it today that, you know, the spiritual thing, you know, that people are doing today. There's so much of it. And so if you don't know the scripture, if you don't know what the word says, it's easy to get drawn into some of that stuff. Because some of it sounds really good. You know, it has kind of a really nice sounding thing, you know, and they're really eloquent and so on. And so if you don't know the word, it's easy to get drawn into it. Very, very easy. Yeah. 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 Well, if you pass that on, you will get something. Yeah. That's correct, yes. Yeah, you were going to say something, Jim.
And if Sarah tries to take this out of focus,
yeah, he's good at that.
How far I've come. And sometimes you don't even realize you've stoned or told.
Yeah.
You know, we've trusted the Lord, and we're glad that we've trusted the Lord. I mean, he's given us miraculous victories.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Need to keep our eyes focused. That's right. Yeah. No. No doubt, the enemy will get us to looking at other things, including ourselves. Yeah.
Yes.
Amen. You want to say something?
Adversary, he'll bring us all kinds of colors. Yes.
Yes. Yes.
Knowing how far the Lord.
Continuous, yeah. That's right, continuing.
Amen.
Yes. Yeah. Got to be careful about underestimating our enemy. he's very very smart about how he comes to us.